Now, once again, we are studying in the book of Judges, and we have come to the 18th chapter. And in the final five chapters of this book, as we intimated last time, we are shown what happens to a people, and indeed to a nation, whenever apostasy holds sway amongst that people and in that nation. Apostasy, by definition, is departure from God. And this portion of Scripture, in fact the whole of the book of Judges, is largely a record of departure from God, apostasy and recovery, apostasy and recovery. Things do seem to get worse, though, in the book as we come to the end of the record. These final five chapters are like an appendix to the narrative. And we said last time that the first two of those chapters, 17 and 18, focus our attention upon the religious defilement of the Israelites in a family, an individual family to begin with, and then in an entire tribe, the tribe of the Danites. Lawlessness was the order of the day. We learn that from, for instance, chapter 18, verse 1, and verse 7, in those days there was no king in Israel. In verse 7, it says halfway through the verse, and there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. There was no authority, really. There was no restraint. Lawlessness was the order of the day, and that is always the result of religious apostasy. Now in this chapter 17, we read about how idolatry crept into the family of Micah. But now this same idolatry spread into the entire tribe of Dan, and that is the subject of chapter 18. We're going to look at some of the background to this Danite apostasy in the 17th chapter, as well as the record in the 18th chapter itself of their awful departure from God. Particularly, I want to concentrate upon the religion that was followed at that time. And I would describe it just very simply as the apostate religion. The apostate religion, it was followed at that time. Followed first by Micah, the individual, by his family, and then it spread to his neighbours, and by the tribe of Dan in general, as we shall read in the 18th chapter. There are undoubtedly lessons here for our own time, and that is because the religion of apostasy is alive and well today. Apostasy is not something that we talk about merely in history. Departure from God is something that is endemic to humankind. And therefore apostasy is with us today, and I would assert that that apostasy is deepening. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. And I really think that if you don't believe that, then you haven't been paying attention to what has been going on in your own nation. Apostasy is alive and well. And the apostate religion, that's a general term that I'm giving to it, is certainly alive and well today. So there are lessons here for our own time, and we can learn much concerning the apostate religion from the record of this section of the Word of God. Notice with me three things about the apostate religion. In relation to that religion of departure from God in that time, it was, in fact, a homemade religion. It was a homemade religion. Now, most things that are homemade are good. We like homemade cookies, don't we? We like homemade ice cream, some of us too much. Homemade things, we would say, in general, as far as foodstuffs are concerned at least, are very desirable. Of course, there are some things that are homemade that are not so good. I wouldn't want to drive around in a car that I had made. a homemade car wouldn't be a good idea in our house. I have enough trouble with the cars that other people build. A homemade religion, however, is certainly what pertained at this particular time. Because as the true faith languished, so men began to believe what they wanted and to do as they pleased. And to worship as they thought was good in their own eyes. Again, let's look at chapter 17 for proof of this. And verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that comes smack in the middle of the record of Micah's religion, how he worshipped. And it's really telling us there, I believe, that the reason why Micah was doing the things that he was doing was because of the lawlessness that pertained at that time. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If I want to worship this way, that's the way I will worship. That was Micah's attitude. An apostate society soon becomes a lawless one. And Micah made his own religion. It was really a homemade system of worship set up in his own house. And why? Because there was no one to call him to account for it. But note carefully with me, this apostasy did not involve the overthrow of all that was called God. Micah was not an atheist. Micah, I don't think if he lived today, would be joining the ACLU and trying to get all mentions of God out of public life. That was not what Micah was about. This apostasy that we're referring to here was not a result of some foreign power coming in and obliterating every trace of God or of his authority. But what it involved was the bringing in by Micah and others in the nation after him, in the tribe of Dan particularly, of a system of worship of their own, and then linking the holy name of the Lord with it. And friends, that's a far more subtle type of idolatry and far more dangerous than if it had been the case that a foreign power had come in and wiped out all references to God. For as one has said, the thing that can easily pass current among the professing people of God as being His will is far more dangerous than that which has printed upon its very forehead the names of blasphemy, so that anyone can see that it is a distinct and absolute substitution for God. That which can pass among professing Christians as being good religiously is very dangerous if it's not right. I say Micah's was a homemade religion. It was one of his own devising and not of God's revelation. And of course the root of his false practice is the root of all idolatry among men in every age. And what is that? It is self-will. Self-will. What the scripture calls in the book of Colossians, will worship. The making of a God of our own imagination, a God of our own fashioning. And friends, that's a great problem today. It really is. Men and women worshipping Christ after their own fashioning and not according to the Word of God. And therefore they end up worshipping a false Christ. Homemade religion. Let's notice some things about this homemade religion. It was satisfying to Micah's conscience. Look at chapter 17, verse 13. Then said Micah, "Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest." It's going to be all right now. I made a mistake by putting one of my sons into the priesthood. For after all, that's what he did there in verse 5. He consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. But now that this Levite comes by, he thinks, well, I now have a bona fide minister. I've got a guy who has some training now. This is not somebody who just came out of my own home and I put him into the position. Here's somebody who is a bona fide Levite. So he's my priest. and therefore I'm going to have the blessing of God. God's going to bless me now. This was his thought. Yet the reality was his house was full of idols, and he had no authority to appoint a Levite as a priest, for he was not of the family of Aaron, which was a direct violation of the divine law. Matthew Henry commented on this: Micah thought now that his priesthood was amended, all was well, though he still retained his images. Many deceive themselves into a good opinion of their state by a partial reformation. How true that is. There's folks who think that because some of their actions are right, then that's going to make up for the other things in their lives that are wrong. As long as I do this right, then I can do these other things that are wrong. That'll make up for it. God will still bless me. It will salve their conscience to give God a little bit of the time that he requires, even if they rob him of the rest of his time. As long as I give him a wee bit of the Sabbath, then it won't really matter if I desecrate the rest of the Sabbath. That's the idea. How often is it the case with false religion and false worship that it makes people feel better about themselves? They feel renewed sometimes, or refreshed. And therefore they think that it's real and genuine religion, when in actual fact it is idolatrous and false. Satisfying to the conscience though. But something else about this homemade religion: not only was it satisfying to his conscience, it was situated for his convenience. I think this is an important thing for you to note. Look at chapter 17, verse 5. And the man Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod, and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. You see, the real house of God was in Shiloh. But Micah said, no, I'm not traveling to Shiloh. I'm not going to Shiloh to worship God there. I'm going to make in my own home a replica of Shiloh. I'm going to have my own little house of worship. And I'll have an ephod, which is significant because that's to do with the priesthood. And I'm going to have teraphim, and I'm going to have a priest. It's going to be just like it is in the house of God, but it's going to be situated for my convenience. Now look at chapter 18, verse 31. And this is borne out that he had set up an alternative religion in his own home. And they, that's the Danites, set them up Micah's graven image, which he made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So here's Micah, he's not worshipping the house of God at Shiloh, he's worshipping in his house of gods. Made his own little sanctuary in his own home, a replica of God's house at Shiloh. It's not exactly the same, but it's like it. It's situated for his own convenience. He thought, well, I don't need to do it God's way. I'll just copy God's way in my own home, and it'll be more convenient for me to do it like that. And as we read the sequel, we find that the Danites did the same thing. It was a religion of convenience. It suited them to do it that way, no matter about what God said. Now, does that not sound familiar? Is that not the kind of day that we're living in? Are there not even churches that pander to this spirit? Say, what do you mean? Well, let me give you some illustrations. Saturday worship. You say, Saturday worship, Seventh-day Adventist. No. Yes, they do that, unscripturally. But there are actual churches now that are providing Saturday worship as an alternative to Sunday worship. The idea is, if the Sabbath doesn't suit you, we have a convenient alternative. Just come and worship God on Saturday at 5 o'clock or whatever it is, and then you can do what you like on the Lord's Day. God will rearrange his biblical calendar to suit you. It's a religion of convenience. And there's not only Saturday worship, but there's summer worship. Oh yes, summer worship. You know what summer worship is? We move the services up. will start earlier. So you can enjoy doing your own thing on God's day. He won't mind if you want to go to the beach in the afternoon. The Lord won't mind if you want to put Him on the back burner the rest of the day. Just come to church at 8:30 or something like that. And you can tip your hat at the Lord then, and then the rest of the day forget all about Him. You say, people don't do that, do they? Oh, they do. They do. That's a religion of convenience. And then there's not only Saturday worship and summer worship, but to keep the alliteration going, there's Super Bowl worship. Oh yes. And it'll not be too far away now. Horrible to think about, isn't it? End of January and all that cold weather. But you know the idea. God won't mind if we replace Him with the pigskin just on one Sunday. I mean, it's only one Sunday a year. And we're not going to put church off like some churches, because we're going to think about God a little bit at half time. We'll have some testimonies perhaps, or some singing. Then we won't have to worry about all that horrible wickedness on at half time that we're told about in our media happened last year. God won't mind a religion of convenience. You know what that is, friends? It's an abomination in the sight of the Lord. That's what it is. I don't mind telling you, it's an abomination in the sight of the Lord. You'd be better just to close up shop and stay home and be honest about it, instead of trying to dignify the thing by adding the Lord's name to it, or tell people you're using it as an evangelistic opportunity. Now, obviously, I could apply this in many other ways. What is convenient for me rather than what is commanded by God? This is a huge problem today. It really is. What is convenient for me? Homemade religion, like homemade ice cream. It tastes better to some folks. But I want you to know it's apostasy. That's what it is. It's apostasy. Now, something else about Micah's religion that was adopted by the Danites. Not only was it a religion that was situated for his convenience and satisfying to his conscience, it was a religion shaped by his choosing. Again, look at verses 5 and 6. It's emphasized, isn't it? The man Micah had an house of God and made. Notice that. Made. He made it. It was homemade. An ephod, teraphim, etc. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This religion of his was shaped by his own choice, because he suited himself as to how it was to be conducted. But you see, the problem was God's word had said something about worship. God had already told him and the rest of the Israelites how he was to be worshipped. Now, what had the Lord established? Well, He had established Shiloh. God didn't say you're going to have the house of God in Micah's home. He said you're going to have it at Shiloh. That was the place God had chosen. God didn't say you can have Micah's son as your priest, or an itinerant Levite can occupy the priestly office. God said the sons of Aaron are to be the priest of the Lord. And that the worship of the Lord was to be in spirit and truth, not by the use of images and idols. Second command. But Micah was going to do it his own way. And so were the Danites, as we read in chapter 18. It was a religion shaped by his choosing, the religion of pragmatism. That's the religion of today in many places. It works, so we will do it. It works. That's the bottom line. It works. If it gets the parking lot full and it gets the people in, let's do it. It doesn't matter whether it's biblical, whether God is for it or against it. It works. It works. Never mind if it's not right. We do want to worry about something like that, about whether it's right or wrong. What you want to worry about is the bottom line. Like operating a business, does it make money? That's the bottom line. Does it make money? Will it make me a profit? That's how some religious organizations, even who profess to be Bible-believing, operate. That's how they run things. Pragmatism. If it works, we're going to do it. And so we have the phenomenon of contemporary worship, so-called, the praise band and all the nonsense that goes along with that. Women pastors. Oh, that's politically correct, isn't it? So where that makes us politically incorrect. Rock style music, and we could go on and on and on and on. It's the essence of idolatry, a homemade religion. It's not of God, nor will God bless it. But not only was this a homemade religion, very quickly I want you to see it was a hijacked religion. You know, it's almost amusing this, if it weren't so sad, that the way that idolatry spread from the house of Micah chapter 17 to the entire tribe of Dan chapter 18 was that they stole his religion. They stole it from him, literally. Thievery. They stole his gods and they stole his priest. And he was left with nothing. Look at it. Chapter 18, in the first verse, it shows you these people who hijacked Micah's religion. They were a displaced people. In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. That's just another way of saying that they had not gone in to take the inheritance that God had set before them. They failed to do it. You read back in the book of Joshua, you'll see that the Danites should have inherited the southwest corner of the land, but they failed to do it. So now they were without a home, and instead of taking their inheritance in the south, they went away up to the north, to take over territory that God had not selected for them. But here's the thing. It was the easier way. It was the easier way. You know why it was the easier way? Because in the south they would have had to fight the Philistines. A much tougher proposition. But in the north, the people of Laish were a pushover. You read that in chapter 18, verse 7. Then the five men departed and came to Laish, and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And when they saw that, they started to rub their hands. Boy, this is a cinch. This is a shoe-in. There won't be any problem displacing these people. They're not fighting people, they're secure. And that's exactly what happened. You go down to verse 27 of chapter 18. It says, they took the things that Micah had made and the priest which he had, and came unto Laish, unto a people that were at quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire, and there was no deliverer. It goes on to tell us, they built a city and dwelt therein, and they called the name of the city Dan. They took the easy way. Isn't that what people do today, religiously, spiritually? They opt for the easier way. It's not the path that God has chosen out, but it's the easier path. Instead of the portion and inheritance that God has appointed for us, we're going to go for the soft option and for the easier path. But you see, it's not the way of blessing. It's not the way of blessing. I want to tell you folks, the path of least resistance is not the best pathway. The path of least resistance is not the best pathway. But there are many buying into that. And like the Danites, there are those that choose the way that costs them the least religiously. The Danites had a hijacked religion. They were a displaced people, but they were a disobedient people. Look at verses 3 through 6 of chapter 18. Just like Micah, they were very happy to set up a rival establishment to God's establishment at Shiloh. They were happy to do that. It tells us that in verse 3, when they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite, recognized his accent perhaps, and they turned in thither, and they said to him, "Who brought thee hither? What are you doing here?" In other words, "What makest thou in this place, and what hast thou here? What work are you doing?" And he said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. And then they asked him for advice. Imagine asking advice from a man who himself had departed from the path that God set out for him. That would be like somebody today asking an apostate minister the way to heaven. Or asking a minister who's not a godly or saved minister to pray for them. It's a waste of time. They accepted advice from this Levite who told them, of course, what they wanted to hear, just like a false prophet. Look at verse 5. Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. Well, they'd already decided where they wanted to go. That's why they sent those five men out to reconnoitre, as it were, the place. But they asked, you pray for us, will you, that we might know whether our way will be prosperous? In verse 6, the priest said unto them, go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein you go. The Lord's going to bless you. The Lord's going to help you. This man was a time server. He told them what they wanted to hear, just like those false prophets told the king in 1 Kings 22 what he wanted to hear. They all said the same thing, except for one man called Micaiah. And when he said, no, God's not going to bless you, Ahab said, I hate him. He doesn't prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He doesn't preach the message that I want to hear. I don't want to listen to that. He's a true prophet. I don't want to hear a true prophet. I want somebody to tell me what I want to hear. And that's what happened here. And of course, later on, they showed their disobedience, the Danites, from verse 13. In that they bribed Micah's Levite and stole away the gods of his house. You know, this man really is an obnoxious fellow, this Levite. He's available to the highest bidder. You don't want a preacher like that, do you? He's available for the right price. And so they came along and they said, look, here's an offer for you. By the way, the pulpit committee involved 600 men with weapons of war. So he might not have had a whole lot of choice. But it does tell us in verse 13, they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. And then we come to verse 15, and they turned thitherward, came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men, appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And verse 17 says, and the five men that went to spy out the land went up and came in thither and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. And the priest, this is the Levite, stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And they asked them what they were doing, verse 18. And they told him, verse 19, now watch this, verse 19. And they said unto him, to the Levite, hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? Now think about it. Here's a proposition for you. Is it better for you to be a minister in a wee tiny church in Micah's house, or to go to a great big flock? Well, that was a no-brainer for the Levite. Verse 20, and the priest's heart was glad. You know, that tells me what kind of a man he was. He's available to the highest bidder. And so, they hijacked the religion of Micah. They stole his Levite. They stole away the gods of his house. And notice the tribe of Dan went readily into the same idolatry that Micah had established in his home and among his neighbors. And it was a false religion. A homemade religion. No, it's a hijacked religion. I want to make a point here, and it's a very important one. And it's in relation to Micah's compromise. Micah's compromise in building a house of gods in his own home, hiring his own Levite, it got him nowhere. His compromise got him nowhere. You know why? Because he lost his Levite. He lost his system of idol worship to a larger group of compromisers. And we've read about that in verses 19 and 20 of Judges 18. The Levite, you see, got a call to a larger crowd. Oh, he was going to have a wider sphere of influence. Think of all these other people you're going to be able to minister to rather than just this little group in Micah's home. And he was attracted by the bigger charge, and so he left Micah. You know what that tells me? No matter how much you compromise and offer people inducements to stay with you, there will always be, if they want it, a bigger and better place with more exciting prospects that will tempt them away. I want to tell you folks, sometimes churches compromise in order to attract folks in the first place or to hold on to the people they've got. But you know what? It doesn't work. Because just like the little guy in business who loses out to the big conglomerates, it happens in those kinds of circles as well. Let me give you a personal illustration of that. Down the street from our church in Rutherglen, Scotland, in the city of Glasgow, there was a church. It was a Baptist church. The minister there, I was not exactly flavour of the month with him, ever, because I confronted him with his compromise. He believed it was okay to fraternise with the Roman Catholic priest, to have his people involved in going along to ecumenical services. This is a Baptist minister now. Well, anyway, Rutherglen Baptist, they started putting on these wild services. And instead of having a regular worship service on a Sunday night, they put out all these coffee tables and they had nets hanging about and strobe lights and all these coloured lights and rock music blaring. They used to bring bands in. If they didn't have bands, they had canned music, piped it through. And this was to, quote, attract people. Well, it attracted people for a time, but you know what happened? And I had this from one of the people who attended that church, told me about it. There was a much bigger Baptist church in Glasgow, a charismatic church indeed, called Queen's Park Baptist. They used to be called, in Glasgow, the Holy Rollers. Can you imagine that? A Baptist church being called Holy Rollers. Of course, they were much bigger. They had far more young people in that church, and they were even more wild than Rutherglen Baptist. So knew what happened to the Rutherglen Baptist crowd. Well, off they went to Queen's Park Baptist. And so compromising to get his crowd, he lost his crowd and his religion was hijacked. Let me make a further point. If your religion can be stolen away from you, it's worthless. In particular, in a time of crisis, you better have a God who is real. And that's the trouble with gods of our own making. They're no good in a crisis. And notice what happened to Micah, Judges 18:24. He runs after the Danites, he finds out what's going on. Oh, they've taken my minister away, and they've taken the gods out of my house. So he runs after them with his neighbours, and he said, verse 24, ye have taken away my gods which I made, and the priest, and ye are gone away, and what have I more? I haven't got anything left. Poor Micah. His religion is gone. He had nothing left when they took his idols away. Tell me, of what use is your religion? If we might apply it this way, if everything else was taken away from you, what would you have left? If you have not the true and living God, of course you have nothing left. And I think in this context of the persecuted church and saints of God in past centuries, when they literally had everything taken away from them, they still had the Lord, who says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I have read the stories of Puritan preachers in the great ejection in England in 1662, when hundreds of ministers were turned out of their pulpits and their churches and had to fend for themselves, and they still preached in the open air and in graveyards and in barns, because they would not compromise their faith and their convictions. A hijacked religion, a homemade religion, and of course it was a harmful religion. The religion of Micah, adopted then by the tribe of Dan, was a new religion. It really was. God's religion was in Shiloh, but man's religion was here in the tribe of Dan. And I want to tell you, folks, it was not a matter of indifference. It wasn't something of no consequence. I think that's a mistake that many make in our generation. They just seem to think false religion's no big deal. It's really very harmless. Shrug your shoulders, so what? But that is not so. It is not so. Idolatry did tremendous damage in Israel, and it does tremendous damage today. It does damage. Look at this. Among the Danites, this false worship was harmful in two ways. It was harmful to the people. In chapter 18, from verse 27, we find that there was a people that were at quiet and secure, who were butchered, who were put to the sword. Their city was burnt. They had nobody to deliver them. And verse 28 says that the ones who had overcome them, the pursuers, built a city and dwelt therein, and they called the name of the city Dan. Instead of worshipping the true God as He had appointed, they became steeped in false religion and soul-damning worship. Look at verse 31. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made. So they have hijacked this religion, but it's still this homemade religion which Micah made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. There was a place where the truth was still being held to. The house of God was in Shiloh, but the Danites weren't worshipping in the house of God. They were worshipping Micah's graven image. You know, we must preach the truth and expose falsehood. First of all, because God commands it, but secondly, because souls, precious souls, are being led down the garden path by false gospelers and gospels. Now, what does God tell His ministers to do? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Words that were preached on the night of my ordination to the ministry. 2 Timothy 4 from verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. An old preacher told me one time that two-thirds of that will get you into trouble. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Notice carefully, they shall heap to themselves teachers. In other words, they'll get themselves under the ministry of somebody that they can listen to, that they will want to hear, because they're telling them exactly what it is that they want to hear. But what does God tell us to do? Just look at this other pastoral epistle over the page in Titus. Titus chapter 1. The job of elders is what? Verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's those who oppose it. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, just like the Levite. For the highest price, for the money that they get out of it. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Now look at verse 13. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Rebuke them sharply. The religion followed by the tribe of Dan was harmful. And the apostate religion of today, that which is based on pragmatism, or that which is just flat out opposed to Scripture, it's harmful. It's leading souls astray. And we are to preach the truth. This false worship was a harmful religion to the people. I think it was also harmful to their posterity. This is an important point before we finish. Judges 18, the very last verse, verse 31, says this. Verse 30, the verse before the last one. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. Now just mark those words. Until the day of the captivity of the land. That, my friends, was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. This idolatry that was commenced and introduced in Micah's home and spread into the tribe of Dan, it flourished and it never ceased in the tribe of Dan. Even when David was on the throne, it was still in the tribe of Dan. You know what that tells me? When error, when falsehood is once established in a land and amongst a people, it has great power to keep its hold over them. As someone said, error dies hard. Error dies hard. And that's illustrated by the fact that false religion has not been stamped out even in nations where it was overthrown. I think of the Reformation in Europe, where country after country after country forsook idolatry and worshipped the Lord in truth. But you go to Europe today, idolatry is alive and well. Back in the late 70s, I went on a trip to Austria. I thought Ireland was a Catholic country until I went to Austria and saw the shrines and the ornate things at the side of the road and the chapels that were so ornate and the idolatry that was so pronounced there. Error is hard to dislodge. And you'll find that there are countries today where idolatry seemed to be forsaken and now it's in the ascendancy. Think of the history of South America. Idolatry has flourished for centuries in South America, in country after country after country. And you know why? Because the explorers who came to those countries were mostly Spanish and French, and they brought priests with them to settle those countries. And they're still full of idolatry today, and many of those people are bringing their idolatry into this country. The Catholic Church in many parts of America, North America that is, have a majority of Hispanic members in them. The same could be said of Islam. Look at many countries where it got a foothold many, many centuries ago. Those countries are still under that influence. Error has preponderated. And notice it says here in verse 31 of Judges 18, they set them up, Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. There's an alternative. There's a place where the truth exists. And the only answer to falsehood is to proclaim the truth. But folks, let us never view false and unscriptural religion as harmless. It's not harmless. It's harmful. What happened to the tribe of Dan? You want to read the sequel to this? You go to Revelation chapter 7. We pointed this out in the introduction to the book of Judges, but it bears repetition. In Revelation chapter 7, it says in verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And you read down through that, there's the tribe of Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar. There's Joseph mentioned, there's Benjamin mentioned, but where is Dan? Where's the tribe of Dan? not there. You know why it's not there? Because idolatry took that tribe to hell. That's why. When the roll is called in heaven, Dan is missing. And you tell me that false religion is not harmful? False religion, however sincerely held to, never saved anyone. The true faith is the religion of Shiloh. That's where the house of the Lord was all the time that idolatry was in the ascendancy among the Danites. It's interesting to look at that word Shiloh. With this I will finish. Very interesting to see that it says in Judges 18:31, all the time the house of God was in Shiloh. If you go back to Genesis 49 and to the prophetic words of Jacob, the father of the tribes of Israel, notice what he said in verse 10. Genesis 49 verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And here Shiloh is not a reference to the place, it's a reference to a person. For it goes on, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. What or who is Shiloh that Jacob's talking about? Well, it's one of the titles of Christ. It's a reference to the Savior. He is the one, isn't he, unto whom God's people are gathered. Even in the house of the Lord, we have cause to plead those wonderful words, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. We're gathered unto Christ. And ultimately, this is a reference to heaven. Shiloh, Christ, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He's going to bring us all to be with him for all eternity. That is those who are saved. Do you know him today? Is he your Lord and Savior? There's no other way to heaven but Christ. He himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the true religion. It's the religion of Shiloh. I trust that that's your religion today. I trust that's your faith today. Not some homemade, cobbled together faith, but that which is the true faith of Jesus Christ. It's not the faith of the Free Presbyterian Church. It's not the faith of some other denomination. It's the faith of the Bible. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. And I trust today that your hope is in the Lord who gave himself for you. Let's all pray.